That is those four verses at the end of the chapter in the two segments. There's a lot to be said about that material in chapter 5 and verses 11 and 12. Today, you have noticed, I trust, that the songs that we have sung were not purely about Jesus Christ. And I said we are going to do a lot of songs in our services as we work through Hebrews about Jesus Christ. But we stopped. And the song that we sang, Open Mine Eyes That I May See, is a song that I don't believe would have been found in the hymn book in the Church of Jerusalem. I know it was written in the 1800s, so it wouldn't have worked. But that song, Open Mine Eyes That I May See, wouldn't have fit there. I think they would have had a song in there which would have been more appropriate, and that is Unplug My Ears That I May Hear, because that is a problem. They were incapable of hearing what they needed to hear in simple ABCs, and so they couldn't get anything that was even a little bit advanced. They could barely see the simple facts. In fact, they had forgotten many of them. And so we've had I always have a great time. I have Bible heroes, and depends on the day and the time of day, which is my Bible hero. And Melchizedek is one that always has enamored me. We have Melchizedek mentioned throughout Hebrews. We're going to have more of a focus in chapter 7. Today I did a bulletin cover. I guess I'd explain it a little. I look at it and I thought, you know, it almost looks like a Jewish bulletin cover. Anytime you see a crown on a gate like this, I have a lot of Jewish graphics that have that kind of thing. I put that on there because the order of Melchizedek is an order of kingly priests, a priest and king. Melchizedek is the name. Melech is the word king. Tzedek is righteousness. There's an E in the, you don't see it, it's an I, in the word. And it's either my king is righteous, or it is the king of righteousness, depending on what that, here it goes, that particular form is in Hebrew. So we're in a kingdom of priests. We are kings and priests. And we go to Revelation 5:10, Revelation 1:9, and you get some of that sense, for where we are. And so I made this note because it says something we've been saying for a number of weeks, that Christ is a priest after the order of Melchizedek, and he is a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. We're saving details. And it's interesting because it would be nice if we had the rest of chapter 6 or the early parts of chapter 6 revealing more to us about Melchizedek, but the door is slammed in a sense about things that God did not choose to share because of the carnality of the saints in Jerusalem. He says, I can't tell you anything. It's like throwing a T-bone steak to an infant. And I'm not going to be able to throw a T-bone to an infant. I mean, they won't even know what note of teeth it, let alone which is bone and which is meat. And so that's the idea that we're going to run into today. And so as much as I've studied over a long time in this matter of Melchizedek, there are days, honestly, I do get a little frustrated with these Hebrew believers because of this next segment of four verses at the end of the chapter. Because there are things that my innate curiosity wants to know, and they have slammed the door on it, and I can't know it. And I would love to have some hints. I may have a few in 7, but I know there's a lot of material. 7 becomes rather controversial. It's not that complex, but there's a lot of controversy. There are those who simply read chapter 7 and say that Melchizedek is a manifestation of the pre-incarnate Son, that is Jesus Christ, before he came as a babe in Bethlehem. And there's a reason they do that. It's not a good reason, but it's very confusing. That's one of the reasons that you do not see a lot of traffic in sermons and in studies in Hebrew, not just because of the 13th chapter. It's just there's some doctrine in here that you need to be a little bit more mature to handle sometimes. And these people were not. So he's given us a little leeway here as he relates to it. And it's interesting, in verse 9, it says, called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek, of whom? We have many things to say. Of whom? Who's the whom? Melchizedek. So we have to read that in the context. And so this material is not easily interpreted. The very revelation of Melchizedek. What do we know about him? Number one, he was not a Jew. Number two, he was not an Israelite. Number three, he probably was Semitic, but we don't know for sure. Number four, he had probably something to do with a town called Salem. You know it better as Yerushalayim. Near Salem in the end of that? The city of peace. Wouldn't it going to be interesting? There's not going to be any peace till the Lord comes back over there, even though I want to go over there. And it would be real easy for me to spend a lot of time over there. Just because, not because that's where Jesus walked, because that's 40 feet below most places. they piled stuff all over where he walked. It's because of my interest in Hebrew and those kinds of things there. And it's interesting that Paul had a lot more revelation available, and the Lord stopped him from giving it when he wrote the book of Hebrews. He just said, no more. And there are things that we don't get, and it's not often in Scripture where God says, I have more to tell you, but because of your condition, I'm not going to tell you. But he does it here. In fact, he's very graphic in what he has to say in this section. It's interesting, it's the word carnal is not used in this passage. The word mature is used. And it says, they are not mature. There's another word that's used in here, it's called babes, and I translated it inarticulate babblers. Inarticulate babblers. So it doesn't say they are carnal, but they're at a point where they have to go back to where they started in their Christian life to pick up the ABC. It is like they have had a spiritual head trauma and have had their memory erased from the first part of their spiritual life and now have to go back and start all over again where they've been. If you read much in anecdotal neurology, now what am I saying there? These stories from neurology, how some people have had their past tense memory pretty much erased. It's really interesting. Because that's a hobby of mine, I read some of that. It seems like I always have at least one or two books on neurology I'm reading. And read the same thing over and over in some cases, but it's kind of interesting. The first one I read was many, many, many years ago, right after Oliver Sacks wrote The Man Who Mistook His Wife for a Hat. Fun book if you're interested in neurology. I see the puzzle looks. Actually, what happened, this guy had a problem, mental problems, that took place, and it may have been a head trauma. I don't remember now. It's only been 50 years ago, and I read that book almost. And what happened, he and his wife were in visiting Sachs, who was a neurologist, a Jewish neurologist. And they were in his office, and they were talking, and after they had finished their conversation, he knew that he didn't see things normally. So when he got up, or when the couple got up to leave, this guy reached over and grabbed his wife by the head and tried to put it on his head, her on his head, because he thought she was a hat. And it seemed so absurd that became the title of the book. But it was a mental thing. I think he was the same guy who had the perception problem. He had raised roses throughout his life. And he knew roses. He could name them not by just the popular name, but the name that Adam gave them in Latin. Okay, I just want to hear a word. but knew their Latin names. And so Sachs had a rose on his desk. And he asked the guy what this was sitting on his desk. He could not tell him that it was a rose. He could describe it by its shape, but he could not bridge the shape in his mind to being a rose. And so what happened, Sachs took that rose, reached across and had him smell it. So it's a different scent. The guy smelled it and he identified the rose specifically by both its popular name and its Latin name. But he couldn't tell you it was a rose until he smelled it. And that was a mental issue. These people had these. When I read that book, I kept thinking of how many illustrations I could find, and I've used them many times out of that and other books that I read in that area, because they could not hear in that matter. The only problem was they didn't have earwax. They had a hearing deficit that was, they were sluggish. It was like they had their ears plugged in that matter. And so they were spiritually hard of hearing. They couldn't grasp it. And it's happened. It's really interesting how the carnal mind or the natural mind cannot grasp the things of God, because it doesn't register on it. It was interesting this week. Dale and I would like to think it was some kind of a divine appointment. It was a very interesting one in many directions. I met this kid from Oklahoma, 30 years old, had a birthday a couple days ago. Met him at the park. Got talking to him. He had some background. His mother evidently had him churched, but he'd really wrecked his life. It was really, really sad to hear what had happened in his life and how tough he was having it in many ways. He could quote scripture to us, passages that many of you would not be able to quote, that he would just, because he'd been taught these things. I talked to him about Jesus Christ and what Christ had done. I'll tell you this because it's very interesting. This shows the guilt sometimes that people bear. He's standing there and he raises his arm and he has a tattoo right down the side of his arm. And the tattoo was L-E-G-I-O-N, Legion. And he referred to the maniac of Gadara. He didn't remember he knew the passage. He said, that is there because legion is my sin. I have a legion of sins. They were his demons. And he came close to hitting the gospel. He agreed with it completely. And I'm absolutely convinced he probably was as lost as could be, because his mind didn't relate to it and appropriate on it. It was interesting. He lost his moorings when his grandmother died 2 years ago. What moorings he had, and to talk to him. And it was interesting because there's an issue there that showed a mental inability to grasp those things that could change him, and he could run his emotions. When he found out that I and Dale were pastors, I don't know what happened. It was really interesting, because he dropped his skateboard, fell on his knees, and just wept. It was just really a very odd thing. And the history there is intriguing. And I thought, God, you gave us an appointment. What seed did we sow in that matter? Will I ever see him again? God knows. But it was an interesting circumstance. The mind. And that was a problem with Christians. They didn't get it. They could not understand the ABCs. And so there was a hindrance, because they needed to be taught again. Repetition is good to help us remember what we know. But repetition to teach us again what we have known and have forgotten becomes an issue. I would like to know how much I have forgotten. Most of you might the same. I mean, there are things that I know I have forgotten, but I find that the things that relate to my spiritual life are things that are not easily forgotten unless you get carnal. And you don't have to go back to the ABC. And this is going to be an explanation of why some people, when you talk to them about their spiritual enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil, there are some people that have learned that, and they couldn't tell you one thing about either any one of the enemies, except the devil made me do it. Which is only partially true, and maybe not true at all. Most of it's sin nature, and that problem. So as we begin in this verse, in verse 11, of whom? Of Melchizedek. A huge amount of revelation on Melchizedek. We took Hebrews out of the Bible, you'd have two verses with his name mentioned. If you removed Hebrews, you just have two verses. That's in Genesis 14 and in Psalm 110. We get to Hebrews, there are eight references by which he is named. I told you that the name is spelled two different ways. I have a list up here of the verses, and in the different translations, it's either spelled one way or another. So panic not if it's spelled M-E-L-C-H-I-S-E-D-E-C, or if it's spelled M-E-L-C-H-I-Z-E-D-E-K. That's just the way they transliterated the Hebrew. It's always interesting. Strong's Concordance is going to help you with it. Young's will help you with it. Those kinds of things. So you won't have a problem. It would be a problem because it's two Hebrew words. Melchizedek is two different words with a space in most Hebrew texts as we relate. And it's concerning Melchizedek. He says, we have much to say. When it says much, how much? A lot. I mean, it's not just a teeny bit. We have much to say. The word much can be a challenge because it often, if somebody uses it, will make us want to hear what else is to be shared, because much offers promise, doesn't it? Of something more than what you know. And much is that way here in Greek. There's much more. I am of the opinion, when I read through Hebrews, that the much would be good for a solid chapter. Without a question in my mind. Now, it'd be nice to know what's in the contents of that. But there's the much is not there. He says, we have much to say to you concerning this one person and this word to be given. But what he says is they are hard to be uttered. Hard to be uttered is not a good translation. I'm going to read the breakout of it. It's Deuteronomy, hermeneutos, and what is hermeneia? Hermeneutic. It's a word for interpretation. Deuce in front of it is a, makes it says it's hard to interpret. It's tough to interpret. It's just hard to confront it and interpret it. It's interesting, and let's kind of review some of the things that we've covered before. There are two elements in your understanding the Word of God. Number one is interpretation. Number two is what we sang about in the song, and that's illumination. Interpretation is your responsibility. If you mess up in your interpretation of Scripture, you're not going to think what God has for you there, because you can't get your thoughts in line with His, because your interpretation is wrong. Illumination is a responsibility of the Spirit of God. That is the Holy Spirit. So we have those two elements, and when they fit together, you will know the truth. When the Holy Spirit sheds light on it, and you interpret it accurately. I mean, in this case, if you say hard to be uttered, if you don't have any idea that that's that word for interpret, you're going to miss it. You're going to miss some very, very important truths in that matter. And I probably have it sitting right here in all several other translations. But that's the idea. He said, it's hard to interpret. And so he said, the reason we've done it is since you are dull ones, or you have become dull ones of hearings. You have become. The word become is an active, which means you have actively done it. Nobody made you do it. Nobody made you dull of hearing. I smiled yesterday. I went out and harvested some of my flowers in my yard. The little yellow flowers that grow in place of lawn. And I went and clipped them all down. So I picked a lot of flowers yesterday. I was going to weed and feed them, but it takes water to weed and feed them. So anyway, I was out and I went and got my lawnmower, and the house next door, kids were in a swimming pool. I decided one of them might be hard of hearing, because he yelled all the time. He would yell, and I thought, how many feet away are these people he's yelling at? I mean, I could sound like he was in my backyard and riding on my lawnmower, and I don't even have a riding mower. I mean, it's so loud. Well, many, many years ago, I decided that I better wear a headset. You know, I wear muffs so that it won't affect my hearing. So I put those on and I mowed the lawn, and I did fine. I don't want to be deafer than I will be on it. It's hereditary on it. It's, you know, my grandfather had selective hearing. My uncle, I mean, my brother, you know,
which one?
No, he's getting there though. But anyway, so I wear those. But it was interesting when I got through, and it was hot. I left them on, and I did some other work in my backyard. I did some pruning and some deadheading and that kind of thing. And I finally said, you know, these are getting warm. So I took them off, and boy, the volume was still just as loud next door as it was before. This matter of hearing. That sensitivity. These were dull. These were sluggish. They were slow of hearing. And they had actively become that. They did their thing, and their thing made them deaf to things of God's word. The word dull happens to occur in its root form over in 12 in the next chapter. He says that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. And so it's translated slothful in the AV in this matter. And so they had actively become those who were sluggish ones of hearings. And it does make good English to make the plural there. I mean, it means whenever they had an opportunity to hear, they missed it. In that with the plural. The faculty for hearing, the perception of sound is what is involved. Kind of interesting, I couldn't resist when I thought about this, of ear problem. I smiled because Dale was there this morning out of Isaiah 6 and was working that same term with the prophet Isaiah. In the call of Isaiah in Isaiah 6, he says, you're going to preach to people, they're not going to listen to you because they're dull of hearing and they can't see. And so he gave the prophet a ministry where there was not going to be a success. Which is a, you know, quite a challenge. I'm thankful I'm not an Old Testament prophet in that matter. And so over in 2 Timothy 4, it's kind of interesting because this is rather late. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3. It's talking about ears or hearing. It says, for a time will come when they will not endure sound or healthy doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, tickled ears. So there's a hearing issue, a tickled ear. I don't have many good illustrations of that. I mean, a fly flew in their ear, so it tickled. Next verse. They shall turn away their ears. They will deliberately turn their ears from the truth and turn unto myths. Fables, myths. Intentionally do that. The thing of hearing. The idea of hearing doesn't mean that just the sound waves bounce off the eardrum. It means the sound waves come in and bounce off the eardrum and connect with the brain and you can respond to it. So it means it makes some sense. Some noises don't make sense. You know, there are those who hear sounds in the night. And they have no idea what those sounds are. Because there's somewhere something going on. Kind of interesting. I have my cover story for sounds in the night is I figure the raccoon has come over my fence and is out there messing around in my backyard. I know they're hanging around some, and I hear these noises. I don't think the squirrels are up and about in the middle of the night. But I do know those raccoons are. And they leave their marks in my yard in that matter. And so this matter, it says, dull of hearing. They can hear. So it wouldn't do Paul a bit of good to talk about Melchizedek because they got shut off. It's easy. My son is leaving town this week. My grandson, I'm going to see my daughter tonight, I think. And she's taking away my grandson. And so they're going to have Auntie Debbie and Uncle George time together for 2 weeks. And they're looking forward to it, I think. Kenyon is all wound up to go in that matter. And David, we had dinner on Friday, and he said, why don't you stick around and watch a movie? And my answer is, to watching a movie is, I can go home and sleep instead of sleep here. I mean, I don't know why. There are certain books that do that to me, and most movies, they just don't have the plot to keep me awake. And the movies that have special effects challenge me. I want to figure them out. So I might stay awake in those. But it's kind of interesting. Now he's going to explain the problem with these guys, and these Hebrew Jews that are in Jerusalem church. He says, for when you ought to be teachers. Now that's, I mean, the you there isn't, it's implied in the text. We've got a participle. We've got an infinitive here. The word ought. The reason this is cut off is because you should be those who could handle it, but you're not. The word ought is to be obligated. You're in a position, which means you have been around long enough so that you should be able to handle this teaching. But you haven't, you can't handle it. How long have these saints been here? How many of these saints in the Church of Jerusalem had actually been witnesses to Christ's crucifixion and witnesses to his resurrection? We don't know. It's very probable a number of them were. But now where are they? They're back to square one almost. It's like they never learned anything. And so he said, you have an obligation to be teachers. These were not pastor teachers or teachers. These were those who were believers who could teach A, B, C's to anybody. Every believer should be able to teach some of the basic principles of God's word concerning the spiritual life. That's one reason that I always enjoy teaching the Christian life. Because I feel that I'm trying to help people be able to do that with other believers. You have that opportunity. I mean, it is amazing. You get out in Christendom these days, and people haven't heard of the three enemies. And they've been beaten over and over by that sin nature of theirs, and they blame Satan for it, and it was their own indwelling problem. And so those are part of the ABCs. We should be able to do that. It's just in what I call the norm. I think how long ago was I wrote a paper on the norm in spiritual gifts. You know, the norm means we have a normal obligation that says the gift goes above it all. We took up an offering. You have the privilege of a believer priest to give an offering. You don't have to have a special spiritual gift to give an offering. If you do, sure. But this matter of teaching. We all should be able to teach the ABC. The longer that I have been in the Lord's work, the more convinced I am that a lot of Christians should be able to teach a lot more than they are able to. You know, I just think there's more to it than that. If you can't tell somebody the enemies and how to handle them, it's time to get back and make sure you get it. Because you may be the one that God will use to get somebody straightened out. And quit blaming Satan for something that's an internal problem in that, for example. And so that becomes very, very important. And so you have this obligation. You should be teacher. A quality. It doesn't say be. Had an article that would refer to probably either the gift of teaching or the gift of pastor teacher. So you have need. What is a need? It means you're coming up short in something. There's something that's necessary that doesn't fill the picture in. There's a hole in the picture. It's something that is needed. It's necessary. You have need. Whoops, I skipped a little phrase here. So I was looking at the wrong side of it. And when it says, when for the time, you ought to be teacher. There are two words for time. One deals with the point in time. And the other deals with a period of time. It involves that extension of time. It's the word chronos. You know, I have this thing on my hand. If I was technical, I would call it a chronometer. It's a meter for time. Chronos. Chronograph. A writing of time. That was a machine that related to how time was marked in the matter. And so chronos is a duration of time. The duration of time, when they got saved, these people had been saved for a period of time, and they were obligated to know the truth so they could teach to a certain degree. In the norm, and what was normal for all Christians, about their faith in Christ and how to live in present tense salvation. Every believer should be able to communicate the gospel very clearly. It's not quite the reason we give it so often, but you should always be ready to say, Christ died for your sins according to the scriptures, and he was buried, and he rose again the third day according to the scriptures, and he was seen of witnesses, and to be able to share that. Like I said, this fellow we talked to, we went through it. He was a little cagey about sins, but he was very quick to give assent to the gospel, and he understood that Christ was raised from the dead. I about fell over because he was, and to stand there and said, I'm not a Christian. I deserve to go to hell. And, you say, yeah, we all do in that matter. But he didn't, he just had a little issue concerning sins. He made him demons when he did the Legion thing, in that matter. But if you've been saved long enough, there are certain things that you should be able to communicate to another believer. I remember so well opportunities we had here many years ago. I haven't done it for quite a while. It's a huge amount of work. I'm a good person to make work for myself, unfortunately. And I did this series for our young people on how to use the facts of the gospel to communicate the truth of the spiritual life to others. Obviously the link to position and all of that. And that meant we did questions, we did all kinds of fun things. And I remember when we started that series, looking at young people here in this auditorium and saying, God could use you to lead a friend to Christ if you're careful with the gospel. And then you would have the privilege or the possibility of helping them start their Christian life. And there's no greater joy than to see someone you've led to the Lord begin to grow. And I'm looking in these eyes of these kids, they got real, real big. Like, huh? Not me. That's for you, Pastor. It's not for me. And we went for several weeks and I went through a lot of spiritual life material. I'd like to think we made an imprint, but that's been a long, long time ago. Now think about it. And so when you think about it, as long as a person has been saved, there's an obligation to be able to learn the word enough to give the ABCs. And I say ABCs, it says, you have someone else, someone needs to teach you all over again. Someone needs to teach you, Hebrew Christians all over again, the ABCs. First principle, stoicheia is the word. It's the word that's used in Peter of the elements of the universe. The basic particle, that which holds it all together, and go back of an oracle. It sounds like a computer term. No, it's the words of God. It's just from word. And he says here, and you have become, actively become. It's your fault. And you have let this happen, saints, is what he tells them in Jerusalem. You have let this, you have come to be something such as have need for milk. For milk. You have need for milk. Need means necessity. It's something that you must have in order to exist. And so what happened? These believers should have been eating decent food. And it's interesting when you look at it. It's quite an interesting analogy when you look at food. I smiled when quite a few years ago, Jeff May and I were talking on the phone. And he was a little frustrated with what was going on and the church he was involved with. And he said, they don't even give skim milk. And I said, most churches have problems with giving dehydrated milk. And that's powdered milk in that matter. But when we look at milk, it's a necessity. on it, but then you graduate from milk. Unfortunately, there are some saints that almost seem to be lactose intolerant when it comes to spiritual things. They just can't handle the milk even. In fact, in some churches, some of the things that go on, that's all they're getting, is just this diluted milk in that matter, and not solid food. Now, the word food is not broma. I always used to have fun illustrating that, but that dates me. Some of you remember Broma Seltzer. It was a product that was helped to help your intestinal digestive tract and that sort of thing. I don't think it even exists anymore. But it's not broma, which deals with the internal organs. This word is the word for food that deals with that which provides adequate nutrition, nutritional food. This is not the modern Christian junk food. I read and I see these things. I almost hate to read the boards of churches with the stuff that I see them preaching. I quit listening to Christian radio a long time ago because I can't stomach it. And it's because junk food is not healthy and not spiritually healthy. And there's some good material. Yeah, keep listening to McGee. He won't hurt you at all. You know, I say many times I've said, thank God for J. Vernon McGee. Because I know he's been very, very cautious the way he handles his word. And a little bit more careful than most. Now, I shouldn't be knocking these things with this. You have to be warned once in a while. Milk. It will sustain a baby. And some people are dependent on milk. And it was interesting. I was talking to my friend in California. I never know what motivates Grant sometimes. Sometimes he just gets this idea he needs to call somebody up. And be careful, he might call you too. be careful. This guy he talked to about 9 or 10 years ago crossed his mind and he went after him. He'd helped him with some braille stuff, forgot all about him, and somehow the guy came across his mind. So he calls him up, finds him, goes on the web, finds his phone number, calls him and talks to him. He didn't know how bad the guy was. He'd given him some Greek things. You can't be all bad if you're willing to take Greek stuff. But this guy doesn't even believe in the millennial kingdom and a lot of other things when Grant got through. And it was kind of interesting to me. The guy was trying to filter everything through the gospel. And Grant said, I don't understand what he's trying to do. And I said, well, I suspect I have an idea, but I don't want to know. Because he was diluting even milk and was confusing, and it wasn't good in that matter. Have the need for milk, not for that strong nutrition, not nutrition. This thing of nutrition, we're more aware of it as we live our lives. I don't know what is more nutritious. I'm not going to become a grass eater and go out and graze in my backyard. I have to water it to make that happen. But there is nutrition that we watch. I just got the Consumer's Report magazine that talks about, are you taking too many meds? And they included vitamins and everything in it. And I thought, yeah, the world system is having a blast. They are determined to put us on anything and everything in that matter. And I thought, that is not a good thing in many ways. But this is solid food, substantial food. You know, I don't know what your favorite expensive food is. You know, I see these ads coming through my house on Ruth's Chris my son was going to take me there and decided he couldn't afford it at that time. So I haven't been to Ruth's Chris.
What's that?
That's a steakhouse. Oh. And the pictures you see are these
beautiful steaks.
They're just perfect. You know, I mean, I like them pink and it's my color on the ads on it. And we just, and I think a little spiritual beefsteak probably doesn't hurt anybody. And sometimes you have to chew on it because it's nutritious and to take time. And I know because of my spiritual gift, I chew on a lot because it's my gift. But I think we all have a certain opportunity to at least get some of that nutrition that will give us spiritual muscle, spiritual strength for what happened to the Hebrews. I think the idea, the concepts of Melchizedek would have given him a little bit of that muscle. I really do. And I think they missed it. That is to say, they blew it in the matter. It's kind of sad. We tend to like little people. And it's always interesting when you see little people. And when you realize that there are problems that have caused that so people cannot grow. Something happens with a part of their brain where they're unable to get the right hormones at the right place of development. And so you might have, and I don't like to use the word midget, but you might have an adult that is 18 inches tall. And it just, you know, your heart goes out to them because they have to run awful fast to keep up with everybody else in that sense. Well, what happens in the spiritual realm? Those who are babes, those who can't relate to the truth, can't keep up with the rest. And so what happens is we end up with a lot of people joining them, and we don't want that. And so it's interesting. Now, we're going to pick up. Let me read that, and we're through before communion. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness. Unskillful is a word that means not tested in the word of righteousness. For he is an inarticulate babbler, a solid. Sing it in the bullet. Just because that's what happens. When you become an inarticulate babbler, Jesus Christ is not so important as he was before. Chris, come and lead us in communion.
We have the opportunity to enjoy this reminder of being in the body of Christ, Christ being in us. We are making this in Sunday school, that we possess eternal life. So we don't have a promise of it, we have it. But we have a promise that we can live it. We can live it out. That position in Christ becomes very important in being able to do that and to activate that. I'm going to read in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. It says, "For as often as you eat this bread and you drink this cup, you do so show the Lord's death till he comes." And so the word "show" is the idea to declare, to announce down the Lord's death until he comes. When he comes, and he calls us to that meeting in the air, we won't be doing this anymore. We will be like him, for we shall see him as he is. We'll be a walking reminder that we share in that death. And so, it's until he comes. And when it comes to the bread, the bread represents the body of which we are all a part of. And each one of us has an important part in the body. And that relates to our spiritual gift. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 4, Paul says, "For as we have many members in one body, all members have not the same evangelist office, the idea of practice, function. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same practice, so we, the many, are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another." Back in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, another place you find revelation related to spiritual gifts. In verse 5, Paul says, "There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. There are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one to profit with all." And so each member of the body has a spiritual gift, and that spiritual gift is for the benefit of all of us. All of us. And so, kind of fun to be reminded of that, because I'm thankful that you are all here. It's when we're together that the spiritual gifts can function and the body can be edifying and building itself up by love, by love. And so, as we come to the bread,
you just get that, by
read in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23. Paul reported, "For I have received from the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body, which is for you. This do ye in remembrance of me.'" And we all other reference, "He that has the Son has the life." We're not waiting for eternal life. We have it. We possess it. And we can live it. We can experience it. We can reflect it out. In 1 John, the Apostle John recorded, in chapter 2, verse 24, "Let that therefore abide in you that you have heard from the beginning. If that which you have heard from the beginning shall remain settled in you, you also shall remain settled in the Son and in the Father." To live it out, to love like Christ. The message that they heard, have heard from the beginning, goes back to the new covenant. To love one another, Christ, as I have loved you. And so we do have that potential to live out eternal life, to love like Christ.
Lord, thank you for this opportunity we have to be reminded of the sacrifice, the perfect sacrifice you made for us. What we have done, it is in that through the power of the forgiveness available to us through you, and we have the ability to come back to Jesus' name.
After the same manner, also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, "This cup is the new covenant by my blood. This do ye as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me."
Blessed be the time that binds our hearts in grips of love, the fellowship.